radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, remember, you have the northern 10 tribes region that Ahab is ruling, and they are a mess. They got the golden calf worship thing going again. And the godly in the northern 10 tribes region typically migrated then down to the southern 2 tribes region known as Judah. And the kings in Judah, there were some 19 kings, and many of them were very good kings, and 4 kings were used by God for a revival. But in the north, that's Ahab et al. And they infought and killed and murdered each other. Ahab is the last of many. Jehoshaphat, we find out in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, God delivers Jehoshaphat in the southern 2 tribes region in a miraculous fashion. All these kings come up and they say, we're going to get you. We're going to wipe you off from being even on the planet. And Jehoshaphat did the right thing. He prayed and cried out to God. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he got everybody together, all the families. And the Bible says the men and the women and their little children. And they fasted and they prayed. The army that was coming up against them was pretty awesome stuff. It looked like it was curtains. And God raises up a prophet and he says, you know what? I have heard your cry and your repentance. I want you to go to this one location, and it's called the Pass of Ziz, up from the Dead Sea near a place called Tekoa. He tells them where the enemy's going to be. And then he says, now when you get there, I want you to send out the musicians in front of the army. And they're going to sing praises to God. Whoa, Lord, what are you talking about? Don't you want bazookas and aircraft carriers and drones and et cetera, et cetera? God says, well, you can if you want to, but if you want me to win, you're going to have to do what I say. And here's what I say. Send the worshipers out first. Great is the Lord. His mercy endures forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and his mercies endure forever and ever. And they sang it over and over. And then when they arrived on the plain there near Tekoa, unknown to them, God had allowed these guys to start fighting themselves, and they all killed each other. And it took 3 days to take up the spoil. Wow! What a stunning supernatural victory. And Jehoshaphat saw the protection and presence of the Lord. What in the world is Jehoshaphat hanging out with Ahab for? I don't really have an answer. Other than maybe he longed for a reunified Israel. Maybe that's what he was trying to do. And what does the Bible say about being unequally yoked together with non-believers? It says, yeah, don't do that. Let's see what happens. Verse 2 again. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah from the south, went down to visit the king of Israel. Isn't that north? Wouldn't that be going up? It's a little pun of the Holy Spirit. It was well known by the prophets that whenever you left Jerusalem and traveled in any direction, that was always going down. And whenever people were going to Jerusalem, they always went down. It's just one of those things that they went down, not geographically, but also figuratively. When you're going to go hang out with people who have demonstrated fruit over time, not listening to God, you're always going, you're going to go down. Verse 3, and the king of Israel, Ahab, said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the land at the hand of the king of Syria. That's your boy, Ben-Hadad. Hey, didn't they strike a treaty when Ahab let Ben-Hadad live? They did. Have you noticed that scoundrels typically never keep their words? And now, here is Ahab bugged about it. That's about 28 miles southeast of Galilee. It belonged to the tribe of Gad. And instead of Ahab being grateful for God's miraculous victory, humbled by God's amazing grace, literally living in the 3 years of God's opportunity to repent, what did God say through the prophet that was going to happen? Because Ahab did not finish Ben-Hadad. Judgment, and more specifically, dogs are going to lick your blood. Okay, and 3 years later, has God's judgment visited Ahab yet? Can you see the great grace of God? And Ahab, no, he's not using that 3 years to repent. Ahab is still trying to expand his kingdom. Boy, if that isn't a commentary on the flesh. Verse 4. So he, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, I got a great idea. Will you go up with me and fight at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king, I am as you are. My people are as your people. And I wrote in my Bible, no, they're not. The guys in the north were an abomination to the Lord. They were doing all these sexually perverse antics practically all over the region. They had the golden calf thing going on. And here's Jehoshaphat saying, my people, your people. With respect, Jehoshaphat. No, they're not. And my horses are your horses. Pardon me, Jehoshaphat. Whose horses are they? They're God's. Also, verse 5, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, notice this, after he said, sure, I'm in. Please inquire for the word of the Lord about this whole attack thing. A little late now, didn't you pretty much commit your people to him? Watch Ahab. Verse 6, then the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together. Now, these aren't probably prophets of Baal. Remember how Elijah had that showdown on Mount Carmel and a bunch of them were killed? And also Jehoshaphat, who feared the Lord, as we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, these are probably not idolatrous prophets. These are probably prophets of Jehovah God. What are they doing? If they're truly prophets of God, why aren't they stepping up and saying, look, you guys, worshiping at the Asherah poles, doing all your freaky stuff with paid prostitutes, both male and female, at the temples of these high places and such. Why aren't the prophets of God saying, thus says the Lord, what you're doing is wrong? Now, it's easy for us to spot it here in hindsight. The climate in which Ahab is existing has all kinds of sin rampant in the land. And the prophets are saying nothing against it. The religious leaders of Israel who have the word of God are not teaching it. And they're certainly not living it. And they're not enjoining anyone to follow it either. Is that the job of a prophet of God? No. Verse 6 again, the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 of them. That's a lot. And he said to them, hey, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? And so they said, go ahead, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, yeah. Question, yes, Jehoshaphat, Is there even maybe another prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? What, says Ahab, isn't 400 enough? I believe Jehoshaphat had enough of the Spirit of the Lord around him, moving in his heart, that he realizes, yeah, all those prophets that are saying, go ahead, go for it, it's a God thing. Look at their fruit. Jehoshaphat didn't trust the 400 prophets serving under Ahab. What was their fruit? All of Israel was doing evil continually. And I wrote in my margin here, there's lots of prophets around the church, even today. What is their fruit? There is a church, if I were to name its name, you would be familiar with it. It is a church that has tremendous influence. Its music and its music ministry and influence has touched every church in America. They have something that they call the School for Supernatural Ministry. And you can go there, and it only costs you $8,300. And on the page of the School of Supernatural Ministry, and please understand that they come from all over the world. How do I know that? Because my parents live probably within 5 miles of this campus. And nobody can find a place to live or to rent because so many people want to attend this church, and they come from all over the world to take this School of Supernatural Ministry. And I clicked on that page today, and emblazoned across the front of their School of Supernatural Ministry was the words, "We owe the world an encounter with God." The other morning, sipping coffee, playing a little Candy Crush, Nicole goes, "Oh my." I could hear from the other room, "What's the matter, babe?" "Oh my. What is it, honey?" And she said the third time, that's code for me to get up and come and see what she's looking at. She goes, "Look at this." It was shared by a sister who at one time came here years and years ago. And she had shared a video. And she had shared underneath the video, she had said, let me sort of paraphrase, "Oh, wow. Look at the move of God." Click on the video. It's a video of the sanctuary of this large church. Please keep in mind that their music ministry alone has influenced many, many, many churches across America and throughout the world. And there on the stage was a guy, and he's looking down, and the pastor of the church is sitting, I suppose, somewhere in the first row. And the guy's saying, "I see in heaven, and I see Bob Jones." Now, Bob Jones, who founded Bob Jones University, you know, it's a pretty cool school. "I see Bob Jones, and I see your father," says to the pastor, who had passed away years before. "I see Bob Jones talking to your father." And then the guy began to talk to this pastor about what Bob Jones, a former human, was saying to his father, another former human, in heaven. And here's what he's saying to you, the pastor of one of the most influential churches in America. Does that strike anybody as a bit odd? Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. This is one of the most influential churches in America through their music. And very likely on the radio, whether it's K-Love or any of these others, you probably have teared up as I have at some of the most amazing, touching lyrics of worship. Even if I named the songs, you would know them. And if I named the artist who sang them, you would know them. Came from this church who's listening to a prophet Say that I see Bob Jones talking to your father. And here's what he says for you, the pastor. Chapter 18, Deuteronomy, look at verse 9. Now when you, Israel, come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the, read it with me, abominations of those nations. You guys, what is an abomination? It's a bad thing. It's a very bad thing. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you, Israel, anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire. That's the Molech thing. Or one who practices witchcraft. That makes sense. Or a soothsayer. Or one who interprets omens. Or a sorcerer. Or one who conjures spells. Or a medium. Or a spiritist. Or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an what? An abomination. Pastor Steve, you can't be talking about another church like that. We're kumbaya, all in one glorious family. In Israel, there were 400 prophets. Ahab, who was a terrible, evil man, had roped in Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat said, there's something fishy about these 400 prophets. How about another one? For anyone who does these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You, Israel, verse 13, shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, they listen to the soothsayers and the diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Here's another one. Isaiah 8, verse 19. When someone tells you to consult mediums or spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? What's the answer? Of course. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Rhetorical question. What's the answer? Shouldn't be doing it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit God expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to, look at this, what? Deceiving spirits and doctrines of what, everybody? This is a New Testament principle. We're going to see this acted out in model form in 1 Kings chapter 22. Verse 2. They speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They don't even hear the Spirit anymore. They've said no to the Word of God so often. It's almost like God stopped knocking. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Go to the left. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, verse 6. And now you know what is restraining. Restraining what? That he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The spirit of Antichrist, technically speaking, has been working against the Lord even from Adam and Eve. Now watch this. Working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. How many of you have read that and said, God, well, that's not fair. You're sending a lie? Why would he do that? Isn't God kumbaya love all the time? Back to 1 Kings. Let me show you the Old Testament picture of that New Testament 2 Thessalonians idea. Now verse 8. So the king of Israel, wicked King Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, you know, there's still one man, there's one guy. Yeah, my 400 prophets, you're not buying that, huh? Jehoshaphat's all, no. Well, there is one guy. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may acquire of the Lord. But I hate this guy because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Paraphrased, I hate God's word because it convicts me. Ahab is more concerned with feeling good rather than knowing the truth. Does that sound familiar to anyone in this room? Could be said of the typical churches in many respects. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Man, Jehoshaphat, he knows, you can't say that. I wrote in my margin here, Jehoshaphat, get out of there. You're seeing that this Ahab guy, he's not on his right foundation. Why did he stay? My hunch is he wanted to see the unification of North and South Israel. Can't the whole church just get along? Even in our own community, let's just get all the churches together. And at first glance, that seems like a wonderful idea. And I'm not necessarily disparaging it. I'm just saying, if you get a whole bunch of people with a name badge that says Christians, then they should all be Christians. Is it possible that you have some in the group that when you get all the churches together for the sake of unity, and especially if we go to another building location, and it's not our house like it is here, we're going to another church, perhaps it has a larger seating capacity. And then we begin to see the things in the name of worship that God's word says, that's not me. But because we're visiting another church, we're probably not going to say anything. And that would be good, appropriate Emily Post manners. What do you think about that Harvest Family Fellowship? I want you to keep your thinking cap on. No matter where you are. Remember the problem with the 400 prophets? Why didn't Jehoshaphat buy it? Because they're in the place and all these terrible abominations were going on around them and they didn't say a word. Why does Jehoshaphat hang with Ahab? Can't say for sure. My hunch, unity. Let's get God's house together. But come on, Steve, aren't you supposed to be a part? Come on, this is the whole church getting together. Is it necessarily a good thing? Verse 9. So then the king of Israel called an officer and said, all right, go bring that Micaiah guy, the son of Imlah, quickly. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, their royal robes, what are they really saying? We are stepping in now to the office of state. This isn't a bathrobe. This is a robe that says, all right, everybody, perk up and listen. You're now talking to the king, both north and south. Set each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. Threshing floor is a little misleading. A threshing area was typically on a high point because you wanted to take advantage of the prevailing wind. You had your cattle or whatever stomp on the grain to dislodge the kernels from the chaff. And then you would take your pitchfork and you would toss it up in the air and the prevailing winds would blow away the chaff and the heavier grain would fall at your feet. It's called a threshing floor. It's a little misleading. They're on a visibly prominent place and it's near a gate. And this time, they didn't have city hall. They had their gate. So this was the most popular, most visible place where the whole community gets together. And not only that, they got the prophets prophesying before them. They got a great spot to be seen. The social center. Get the whole people. Look, all getting together in the name of unity of the house of God. And the 400 prophets.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.